Good to be with everyone once again this morning. I want to invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans chapter 14. I've got quite a bit of material to cover, so we'll go ahead and get into the lesson. Romans, the 14th chapter. We remember last Sunday evening, that is, gave a exegesis of the text of Romans 14, that is, the proper interpretation of the text of Romans 14, the things that the Holy Spirit was conveying to us in that passage, the principles that were expressed, and the principles that were iterated to us so that we might take hold of them and live by them concerning fellowship and peace and a lack of judgment where the judgment is not due and is not proper. A lack of showing contempt, despising our brethren. And we noted that very well, and I would refer you to that lesson in addition to this as a supplement to further understand the proper application of Romans 14 and how we can specifically apply it in our lives. But I had mentioned that there are problems that arose in the past concerning this text and the concept of fellowship within the Church of Christ. Brethren who are renowned preachers have taught and believed error on this subject. While we'll look at one specific instance, this individual that we'll discuss is certainly not the only one that has taught error on this. There are several. This is a passage that, although clear in its rendering in the text with regard to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, we can understand it, and it's easily applied in its proper sense, as all Scripture is, yet the will of man has superseded the will of God in some ways, and therefore error rears its ugly head, and we need to deal with it. And I want to look at this problem that occurred in the past this morning, because just like problems concerning other things, like institutionalism, the split has occurred, and with the two sides, the sides who believe the truth and are following the truth, and the sides who are either honestly mistaken or know the truth but do not wish to follow it, there needs to be a clear line that's drawn. We need to understand the things that have gone on in the past so that we don't fall back into that false doctrine and practice, so that we can understand which is the right side, which is the wrong side, which is God's way, which is man's way. We need to look to these things. We need to be aware of these things. There may be some here this morning who have heard of these problems that have occurred in the past with specific instances and names that are going to be mentioned in this sermon, and you may be completely ignorant of the fact. I want you to understand that these things are well documented, and I have further information. We're not going to get into every single detail. We'd be here all day. And so if that is something you desire, I'd be willing to provide you with that information. Just let me know after the lesson. I'd be willing to discuss this further with any of you personally, of course. Want to get down to the bottom of the matter and understand the truth. And I assure you it is well documented, and the things presented here this morning are factual, and I hope I can do it in a way that is easily understood. Romans 14 and verse 1 says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." What does that mean? Receiving one. Who is that one? In what circumstances should we receive this one, receiving a brother who differs with us? Now, this text is clear, and we talked about it last Sunday, but this text has been abused to include those who are involved in sin and in false doctrine, that we can extend the right hand of fellowship to them, continue worshiping with them, continue working with them, continue associating with them, despite the obvious parameters of fellowship that God has established in Scripture that we'll allude to. This is, in fact, a path to denominationalism. When we discuss the concept of unity and diversity, that's not the unity that the Spirit provides and promotes in Scripture. Unity in the Spirit, or of the Spirit, in Ephesians the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse, concerns the Word of God. Unity within what God has displayed to us, disclosed to us in His will. If one contradicts that will, we cannot have fellowship or unity in that place, but so that in the midst of differences with dishonest people, fellowship can be had and that association can be maintained. Individuals have taken this passage of Romans 14 and seen that it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, and applied that to moral and doctrinal matters and differences between brethren. And it is, in fact, a path to denominationalism. In fact, the denominational individuals and preachers and scholars and commentators look at this passage and apply it this way. A Presbyterian by the name of Earl F. Palmer has noted been saying that all differences other than the central question of the lordship of Christ are governed by this passage. Now, the individuals we'll discuss and the doctrine that they teach in this lesson this morning wouldn't take it to that degree, but they will espouse and have espoused similar views concerning Romans the 14th chapter. That there are matters of moral and doctrinal import that we can differ in and maintain fellowship together. And that is just not so. And I have a confidence that we'll see that. So there are specific problems that have occurred in the past in the late 80s and early 90s, and we'll illustrate why it's so important to look at these, even though they were long ago. Concerning a man by the name of Homer Haley, who was a renowned gospel preacher in the late 20th century and the non-institutional churches of Christ, who was one everyone looked up to. Many individuals aspired to be like him, to know as much as he knew, and he was a good gospel preacher in many ways, preaching the truth and doing a lot of good things, but he has done a lot of damage as well as a result of his false doctrine. He wrote a book in 1991 entitled The Married and Divorced, The Divorced and Remarried Who Would Come to God. And this is after the fact of these problems we'll refer to, but this excerpt from his book establishes what he believes on the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He says, this book sets forth my position on the subject of the divorced and remarried who would come to God and my reasons for holding it. The question is, does God require those who are married, divorced, and remarried while in the world and who would come to obey the gospel to separate after they become Christians? Or does the Bible, or does he accept their marriage as lawful? Homer Haley says, I believe that he accepts them without requiring their separation, and I shall show the reasons why. Simply put, the reasons for his belief that when individuals marry each other before becoming Christians, but they have no right to each other because their divorces before were not for the right cause of fornication, so they are still bound to their previous spouse in an unscriptural marriage before being a Christian. The reason he thinks that they don't have to separate after becoming a Christian, which is proper repentance, is because he believes that the law of Christ is not something that is bound upon alien sinners. So alien sinners are not amenable to the gospel of Christ and therefore are not amenable to the law of marriage that Christ espoused in Romans or in Matthew the 19th chapter and in Mark the 5th chapter and in other places as well. Now this lesson is not for the purpose of examining that false doctrine, but it is in fact false doctrine. And we can say it simply put as this: all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. That means Jesus' authority is all-encompassing. It is universal. When Christ died on the cross, the old law was nailed to the cross and done away with, and the law of Christ was established. He had all authority then. He has all authority now. And even those who have not come to Christ, have not obeyed the gospel, are going to be judged by his words. John chapter 12 and verse 48 tells us this. But Homer Haley believed this false doctrine. He passed away in 2000 at the age of 97. But he believed this false doctrine on this and, in fact, was teaching it privately. And, in fact, in 1987 in Belen, New Mexico, he was with a congregation there working with them. And individuals that were from the institutional church converted over to the more conservative church that were following Scripture, of course, more closely in the non-institutional time. They were individuals who had married before they became Christians. And they wanted to ask Homer Haley, who was wise and was known in the Scriptures and understood things, what he thought about their marriage. Should they separate because they didn't have a right to each other concerning the doctrine taught by Jesus in Matthew 19, but they were married before they became Christians? Now, he told them that as far as he knew and what he believed concerning his doctrine on the subject that he taught that was in fact false, that their marriage was legitimate before God and they did not have to separate. Now that was false, and he taught this privately. In 1988, at the same congregation, just like we understand in the scriptures that your sin will find you out, that error that was taught privately became known to the church. And so they contacted Brother Haley and they asked him to come back to that place and that congregation and sit down with the brethren there and explain to them his doctrine more thoroughly. I believe he spoke there in that time, and it was actually recorded on videotape for about 2.5 hours, explaining why he taught what he taught, why he believed what he believed in a public setting. And so his error was taught there plainly and clearly. There was no doubt. Haley affirmed and taught what he believed on the doctrine of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And of course, the individuals there who were faithful did not believe in this false doctrine. And so many efforts were made to reach out to Homer Haley, to sit down and study with him, to reason with him in the scriptures. And this is well documented. In fact, these individuals who stood for the truth and contended for the faith were called many nasty names. They were labeled as individuals who attacked Homer Haley unfairly. But it is well documented that they did it in a loving way. Emails are there and can be provided with regard to the exact wording and the sentiments expressed of love and of care and of worry to Brother Homer Haley in those exchanges. But despite the many efforts, Homer Haley did not want to sit down with them and discuss these things further. And when that occurs, the truth must be taught and it must be contended for. As error is taught publicly, this must be taught publicly, so individuals aren't led away from the faith. And they did exactly that. They wrote an article and they published it in the Guardian of Truth magazine, which is now known as Truth Magazine, concerning the error, concerning the whole process, step by step, the things that transpired, the things that were done in effort to bring Homer Haley back to the truth and to reason with him, all of it failing, and they brought this to the forefront of the public's mind. Now, after that occurred, a man by the name of Ed Harrell, who was close with Homer Haley, a gospel preacher himself, decided that it was unfair that they did that, that they were calling Homer Haley a false teacher when he did not believe he was a false teacher. And so he wrote in a magazine titled Christianity Magazine. He is an editor of that and served on the board of that magazine during its time. He decided to write an article concerning this subject of the things taught by Homer Haley and the charges that were brought against him. The name of the article was Homer Haley, False Teacher, with a question mark. He taught false doctrine on marriage, divorce, remarriage. But Ed Harrell and other individuals, they refused to call him a false teacher. Now that's a whole lesson in and of itself concerning the honesty of an individual. What makes a false teacher a false teacher? And I would affirm to you that the scripture clearly indicates that if you teach false doctrine, if you teach doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine taught by Christ in scripture, that which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, then you are a false teacher. It doesn't matter if you're honestly mistaken. It doesn't matter what your motives are. If you are a conniving individual, if you are a divisive individual, false doctrine comes from false teachers. And he was in fact a false teacher. Ed Harrell suggested otherwise. So he wrote this article. In this article, he said, "This then is my personal defense of Homer Haley as the man who has earned the respect and esteem of the Christians of our time, or who more accurately is my, and it is my explanation of why Haley has won wide esteem among Christians in spite of his views on the subject of divorce and remarriage." So we still respect him and we still want to hear him teach. He's not a false teacher. We can still have fellowship with him. We can still respect him and follow his teaching and have him come and teach in spite of his views on the subject of divorce and remarriage. He continues to say in that same article, "Homer Haley believes that those who are baptized into Christ may remain in their present marital state. I have discussed the matter with Brother Haley on more than one occasion, and although I am impressed by the erudition and sincerity of his arguments, I do not believe that he is correct." Let's get this straight. Here's an individual who, although very well respected and learned in the scriptures, knows what he's teaching, affirms that he believes it, and it contradicts Christ's plain and clear teaching, Matthew the 19th chapter. Ed Harrell believes that he is wrong, and yet in spite of his views on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, he's defending Homer Haley, saying that he's not a false teacher. Now, in this article, he alluded to the passage of Romans, the 14th chapter, to espouse his belief on fellowship and give his reasons within Romans 14 for him being able, in his belief, to extend the right hand of fellowship to Homer Haley, in spite of what he taught, that is error, and Ed Harrell believed it on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we'll get to that a little bit more specifically in a minute. In addition to that, he had promised to write 16 articles on the subject of fellowship, and he did just that. Between February 1989 and June 1990, he wrote 16 articles entitled The Bounds of Christian Unity. And in those articles, Romans 14 was discussed in some articles, and the general concept of fellowship was discussed overall in these articles. And he espoused those views that we'll talk about this morning concerning Romans 14. Now, you might ask, why are we talking about this? It happened in the late 80s, early 90s. It's since passed. In fact, Homer Haley was born in 1903, died in 2000. I do think that Ed Harrell's still alive. I could be mistaken, but if he is, he's an old man by now, still believing the things that he believed back then. But it all happened in the past. Why are we discussing it now? Because the views that were espoused by him were printed, reprinted, circulated, recirculated, individuals read them, and individuals believe them, and individuals teach them, and extend the right hand of fellowship to those who still practice sin unrepentantly, and those who teach false doctrine and have no problem with having fellowship with them. And there are churches who have no problem with having those who teach error, who teach doctrine contrary to the gospel of Christ, into their auditorium, as long as they don't preach what they believe on that specific subject. And that is unscriptural. It is damaging to the church. I'll give you an example about this. There's a man by the name of Shane Scott. You may have heard of him. He was a professor at Florida College, and a whole different problem occurred there where he advocated some non-literal interpretations of the creation account in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. He advocated that there are different views of that that were not literal, created in six literal days, that perhaps there were billions of years in between the days, or the days in and of themselves were not literal days. They were billions of years, and that was the day that is discussed there in Genesis 1. And he, in fact, in Century Magazine, said, "I believe that the days of Genesis 1 should not be interpreted literally." What he believed is that the inanimate creation was formed over many, many billions of years over time. So you've got that concept of evolution. Not the animate, but the inanimate. So God spoke into existence matter, and you have that big bang, and then over time, all of it created according to natural processes and natural law. Now, that obviously is contrary to what the Genesis account tells us. And if we are not willing to read Genesis 1 and 2 and understand literally that when God spoke, things appeared, He said it, they appeared, and then He said it was good, and that was morning and evening, and the end was one day, and then He did that for 6 days and rested on the seventh. So in 6 days, all things that we know in creation were created, not over billions of years, not through natural processes. It was a miracle. If we can't understand that and believe that, then we can't even understand that Jesus is the Son of God. It is fundamental to our faith. And a bunch of individuals understood this. Now, there were some led away by the false doctrine, but many individuals understood that you've got to believe in Genesis 1 and 2. And yet, despite that belief and that understanding of the false teaching and belief that this individual by the name of Shane Scott held, individuals still had fellowship with him. They still invited them to their gospel meetings to preach lessons. And all of this falls into this misunderstanding of fellowship. All of this can be things which people apply to Romans 14 that have no business in the context. Lasting effects, even to this day. We need to make sure we understand the truth on the subject. In fact, just recently, in the past 2 years, there's a congregation in Fort Worth where I grew up, not the one I attended, but one where I grew up just a few miles from where I attended growing up, who had a gospel meeting and had Shane Scott come and preach for them. Now, he didn't preach on the creation account, but they had him come to preach. They fellowshipped a false teacher, and he stood in their midst and taught as one who is being condemned before God as a false teacher. And that just cannot occur. So let's look at Romans the 14th chapter this morning and discuss what it means and how it can be applied. And of course, there are going to be excerpts from those articles that Brother Ed Harrell wrote concerning fellowship in Romans 14. And I want to look those and examine them this morning. Romans the 14th chapter in verse 1. The whole question about this concept of fellowship is who can we receive and who can't we receive? Romans 14:1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. In the 15th chapter of Romans in verse 7, it says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so there are commands to receive each other. And if it's a command to receive each other and we fail to do so, we judge each other or we look on each other with contempt, as we talk about in Romans the 14th chapter. They weren't acting properly. He commanded them to receive each other, and if they refuse to receive each other, they sin before God, failing to live up to a command that he declared to them. Now we go to 2 John the 9th verse. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so there is a situation where we are to receive one, and there is a situation where we are not to receive one. To receive when we are not to receive is to sin before God. To not receive when we are commanded to receive is to sin before God. We've got to be able to distinguish between the two. Who can we receive? And who can we not receive? Romans the 14th chapter considers a facet of that concept of fellowship. And it concerns who we should receive. Romans 14 and verse 1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. We receive those who God receives. We receive those who God is able to make stand. Now, who is that specifically in this text? He says, one who is weak in the faith. The New American Standard Bible translates it, the one who is weak in faith. I want to suggest to you that the faith that is considered here is the individual's belief concerning the matters at hand, his conscience. Verse 2 says, one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. One believes he can eat these things, and one does not believe, so he refrains from it to such a degree that he even only eats vegetables. He's not going to mess up. This concerns, as the whole context of Romans concerns, the gospel of Christ that brings salvation, specifically in the context of Jew and Gentile. Romans 1 through 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just the Gentile, but the Jews as well. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we read of the middle wall of separation being broken down. And now Jew and Gentile are one man in Christ. You got those who were in the pagan religions and in the pagan society, who ate meat that was offered to idols and worshiping idols. They had these different things that they were involved in. You have individuals under the Jewish society that could not eat certain meats because they were unclean. Now, how are we going to get along when we have these different beliefs and come together in Christ? And this is what Romans 14 concerns. He gives it as an understanding that eating meats, in verse 5, observing of days, it's a matter of indifference before God. We talked about that last Sunday. In Acts the 10th chapter, the Apostle Peter had that vision, and what God calls clean, we must not call unclean. But there was still that understanding in another's conscience that before it wasn't okay and I wouldn't feel right doing it now. How do you do that? Someone believes he can eat it. Someone doesn't believe he can eat it. That's what the faith concerns. The conscience, the belief individually of that individual concerning what God has given for them to eat. In fact, in verse 23, it says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." When he eats because he doubts, he sins. He does not sin because he ate, he sinned because he ate in unbelief. He had a doubt. He wasn't fully convinced in his own mind that he would be okay to do this, despite what the gospel disclosed to him. He was weak in his own judgment concerning the matter, his own conscience. And so in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats." Why? God has received him. He also mentioned in verse 5, esteeming days one above another. Both are matters of indifference before God. How do we understand that? He says you are to receive him because God has received him in verse 3. And also in verse 6, we read that when they do this, they do it to the Lord. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and give God thanks. These things have to do with matters that we can do before God and still be accepted by him. God receives us when we do it. He's able to make us stand when we do it because we have done it and not transgressed his law. And when we do it to the Lord. It's acceptable before him. Eating of meats and observing of dates, matters of indifference before God. In verse 14, we are given the reason why. In this context, Paul says, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." He says, "But to him who considers anything unclean, to him it is unclean." In and of itself, inherently speaking, there is nothing unclean about eating these meats. He says, you eat it, you're not unclean. But if you think it's unclean and you eat it, you sin before God. We studied this in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. In verse 8, it says, "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." In other words, this doesn't matter. If you eat it, God's not going to like you more. You're not going to be more approved before God. If you don't eat it, you're not going to be worse off than the one who eats it. I want us to understand that. That's Romans 14. The eating of meats, the observing of days, matters that in and of themselves are clean, pure before God. Now this is what Ed Harrell has to say on the matter, keeping this in mind that this is his attempt to validate his fellowship he maintained to have with Homer Haley, despite his views on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He says of Romans 14 in his third article on the bounds of Christian unity in Christianity Magazine, specifically Paul teaches that those who retain conscientious scruples about various rituals of the law should understand that those issues were not matters bound by God. But the intent of the passage, he says, clearly encompasses more than that clarification. The subject of Romans 14, he says, is the question of brotherly disagreements. There's a contradiction here, and I want you to see it. He says Romans 14 specifically discusses matters concerning rituals under the law that he says were not matters bound by God. That's the context of Romans 14, and he understands that anything that Paul mentions specifically, eating of meats, observing of days, were matters not bound by God. And then he has the audacity to turn around and say that those issues were not the only issues that can be included in this passage. It clearly encompasses more than that clarification. I want to consider our process that we take of interpreting the scriptures. There's a word for that. Hermeneutic. It is the methodological approach to interpreting scripture. And there is a divine hermeneutic. The Bible tells us how we read it and how we interpret it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, meaning every word has a purpose and we ought not change it and we ought to take it and obey it. It talks about not adding to or taking away from the word. And we have to understand that these letters, these epistles were written to individuals and churches for specific purposes. And that's exactly why Paul wrote Romans 14. What is the specific purpose? The only way we know is by leading out of the passage what Paul put in, and that's it. We read concerning the eating of meats. We read concerning the observance of days. We know those to be matters of indifference to God. We read of them elsewhere in Scripture that these things are liberties in Christ. Neither if you eat are you the better, or if you do not eat are you the worse. You can do this and be right before God because He has not bound that. And Ed Harrell says, we understand that that's what Paul specifically mentions. He's doing the exact same thing that those in the denominations do with passages like Matthew, the 7th chapter. Judge not that you be not judged. Yes, but that's concerning hypocritical judgment. Take the plank out of your eye so you can remove the speck out of your brother's eye. They're not going to deny that the judgment there in that text is hypocritical, but what will they do? Well, it doesn't just include hypocritical judgment. It includes any judgment. You ought not to judge me. That's exactly what Ed Harrell does with Romans 14. All it includes are issues not bound by God, but it clearly encompasses more than that clarification. Says who? Not Paul, not the Holy Spirit, says Ed Harrell. I want you to notice also that he generalizes this. Not just matters that were not bound by God, but he says that the subject of Romans 14 is the question of brotherly disagreements. And I'll agree with that. But which brotherly disagreements? Because that's the general. Brotherly disagreements. You've got a disagreement. I can eat this meat. One believes he can do this. One doesn't believe he can eat this meat. That's a disagreement. And the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, receive that one who is weak in the faith. You receive the brother who has a disagreement concerning the eating of meats and the observance of days. But those are things that are liberties, matters of indifference, aren't they? Verse 14, nothing in and of itself is unclean concerning those matters. And so what he does is generalize it. Now, any disagreement that we have, that's what Romans 14 talks about. Generally, brotherly disagreements. If we disagree on something, let's turn to Romans 14. He says, I shouldn't judge you. I shouldn't look on you with contempt. I should receive you despite our differences. We can't take Scripture that has specifics and add a generalization to it, including other things. The clear understanding, as he mentioned, are issues not bound by God. Eating of meats, observing of days. And that's all that can go into Romans the 14th chapter. But I want us to consider what he believes it teaches with regard to Romans 14. He says further, in his fourth article on the bounds of Christian unity, that it is obvious that Christians sometimes disagree about scriptural instruction, even in matters of considerable moral and doctrinal import. In spite of these disagreements, we work and worship together. That's the maintaining of fellowship despite these agreements. Leaving many matters of, he calls it, individual judgment in the hands of God. He says, that behavior, uniformly practiced throughout the Christian history of Christianity, is, I believe, the issue addressed in Romans 14. So he's saying the issue addressed in Romans 14 is not matters of indifference simply, but any matters of moral and doctrinal importance that we differ on is included in Romans the 14th chapter. I want us to read verse 14 again. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul illustrates it this way. All things are lawful for me. Now let's consider the false doctrine that Homer Haley preached on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It is false doctrine, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Ed Harrell says, I do not believe that he is right. I believe, in other words, that Jesus teaches otherwise in Matthew 19 and the other passages. So a false doctrine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's a doctrinal importance there that they're differing on. He says it goes into Romans 14. Romans 14 is nothing in and of itself is unclean. Is it unclean? to teach that marriage, divorce, and remarriage in this way, that is contrary to what Jesus teaches in Matthew 19? Are we willing to say that it is up to us to discern what is clean or unclean, or does God do that for us? The Apostle Paul in Romans 14 is not saying nothing is unclean. He's saying nothing in this context is unclean. Eating of meats, observance of days, not Christ's doctrine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Think this, but food does not commend us to God, 1 Corinthians 8:8. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Put marriage, divorce, and remarriage in there. Neither if we observe Christ's law on marriage, divorce, remarriage are we the better, or if we do not observe Christ's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage are we the worse. Does that fit? Does that work? That's what Ed Harrell is saying. That's absolutely not what the doctrine is in Romans, the 14th chapter. Notice also, he says that he leaves these matters of individual judgment in the hands of God. Now, this is in the whole context of Homer Haley preaching this false doctrine. And he says this is an individual judgment that we leave in the hands of God. Is this an individual judgment? Marriage, divorce, remarriage. Matthew 19 and verse 9, when they asked him, can we divorce our wives for any cause? He says, this was because of the hardness of your hearts. Have you not read that in the beginning he who made them male and female? You should leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife. The two shall become one flesh, saying this was God's original intent. By the hardness of your hearts, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But then he says, I say to you, remember, all authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. Now he lays down his kingdom law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's not my judgment. That's God's judgment. We ought to leave that up to God, and we ought to follow it. These matters in Romans 14 do not concern marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but matters of indifference. We understand this by observing the context. When we interpret a passage, when we turn to Romans 14 or any other passage, we've got to consider the context. And there are other areas of context. There are the context that is immediate right there with that passage. And then there's a remote context of Scripture. And the Bible has to be in harmony. So if we read a passage and we think it means one thing, and then we turn over to another passage, it could be right adjacent to it, or it could be three books over, and it says something that contradicts what we believe that passage to teach, then we're wrong about our belief of one of those two passages. The Bible harmonizes. In the 13th chapter of Romans, just before Romans the 14th chapter and the things we're discussing, the Apostle Paul said, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. False doctrine, isn't that a work of darkness? He says, moral import is included in Romans 14. Cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Receive Him. Well, it can't be an individual who is not walking properly. It can't be an individual who is in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. We make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In the 16th chapter, in verse 17, we consider false doctrine, false teaching. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Those who cause divisions and offenses, what? Contrary to the doctrine you have received. An individual is believing and teaching doctrine contrary to the apostolic doctrine, contrary to the doctrine of Christ. You note that person and avoid them. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits. As simple as that. False doctrine spreads like a cancer. Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It just takes a little bit. He says in two chapters succeeding Romans 14, that you aren't to receive one that is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And what did Ed Harrell say? Receive Homer Haley in this difference. He's not a false teacher, because Romans 14:1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith. I want us to consider very quickly the remote context of Scripture. He says that included in Romans 14 are matters that we differ on concerning moral and doctrinal import. What does the Bible say about that? Can we fellowship those who are in sin? Galatians 5 says the works of the flesh are evident. And he goes down in verse 21 after he lists them to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What has to ring true for something to go into Romans 14? You receive him, for God has received him. You receive him because God is able to make him stand. The works of the flesh, those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. God does not receive those who are in sin, neither should his children. Colossians 3 and verse 5, speaking to Christians there who evidently were failing to put away the flesh, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. In verse 6, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God comes upon those who are involved in immorality, whatever it may be. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil, whatever it is, immorality, sin before God. His wrath comes upon them. They're condemned before him. God does not receive them, and it is against God's nature to make him stand. He is not able to make him stand because he has not submitted to his teaching. Are we able to receive him? Not if it's a matter concerning morality. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them. Ed Harrell did not get up and preach that Homer Haley taught false doctrine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He got up and said, Homer Haley is not a false teacher, and we are to receive him like we receive every other brother. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Doctrinal sin. 2 John verse 9, again, says, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. You transgress Christ's doctrine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you don't have God. You're not in fellowship with him. And we are not to have fellowship with you, because he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We share in the evil deeds of that individual who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. If we receive him, as Romans 14 and verse 1 says, receive him, because Romans 14 and verse 1 does not include false doctrine and false teachers. I want us to consider this. Ed Harrell said in those articles, although I'm impressed by his erudition, his ability and clarity to disclose what he believes on the subject of marriage, divorce, remarriage, he says, I do not believe that he is correct. He would not stand up and teach that doctrine himself because he believes it to be contrary to the doctrine of Christ. But in receiving Homer Haley, he advocates that doctrine. He accepts Homer Haley in his teaching. He shares in his evil deeds. I want us to look to the next epistle in 3 John. He says, you should receive those who come with the truth. In verse 8, he says, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. It's got to both work both ways. If you receive one who is a faithful gospel preacher, you become a fellow worker in the truth. If you receive one who teaches doctrine contrary to the gospel of Christ, you become a fellow worker in that error. Regardless of what you say, you become a fellow worker. We're not to have fellowship with moral sin or doctrinal sin. Consider, if you will, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, as we're beginning to draw our lesson to a close. Concerning any sin, concerning any transgression, concerning anything that is contrary to the gospel of Christ, we as Christians, as faithful to God, are not to have any kind of association with those things. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, I'll stop here. What is his doctrine on marriage, divorce, remarriage? It is lawlessness. Christ gave a law in Matthew 19, and Homer Haley said that law is not something which is bound upon alien sinners. False doctrine. You can remain in that marriage despite the fact that it contradicts what Christ's law says on the matter. What does righteousness have to do with lawlessness? He says, what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be to you a father and you shall be to me my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness denotes a separation from all that is impure, all that is evil, all that is immoral, all that is contrary to God. He's separate from it. And if we're His people, we are to come out from among all of those things. Doesn't matter who the man is, who the woman is, whether they're sincere in what they're doing or whether they're honestly mistaken or not. Upon hearing the truth, if they're honest, they'll come to the truth and recognize what they taught or believed was error, what they practiced was error. And while they're practicing it, we're not to have fellowship with them. Very quickly, I want us to consider one more thing concerning this specific issue. In Romans the 14th chapter, in verse 1, he says, receive one who is weak in faith. And that denotes there is a strong brother. There is a weak brother and there is a strong brother. Now concerning these matters of indifference, the weak brother, although God has made the eating of meats a liberty, even if he knows the facts, he does not have the knowledge or he does not have the strength of conscience to eat that meat without defiling his conscience. And so the weak brother is lacking knowledge or lacking a strength of conscience. And the strong brother knows that it's okay and therefore can with full assurance, without hurting his conscience, partake of that meat and be received by God and be acceptable before God because he did not do something which defiled his conscience. You got the strong and the weak brother. Ed Harrell received Homer Haley, applied it to Romans 14. Homer Haley taught false doctrine on marriage, divorce, remarriage. Who's the strong brother and who's the weak brother? Romans 14 and verse 2 says, one believes he may eat all things. He who is weak eats only vegetables. The implication is because he does not believe he can eat all things. The strong brother believes in it, and whatever the topic is, has to be matters of indifference in Romans 14. But by way of argument, let's say marriage, divorce, and remarriage. One believes the doctrine that was preached. One does not believe the doctrine that was preached. The one that believes it is the strong brother, according to the context. Homer Haley, Ed Harrell says, believes that those who are baptized into Christ may remain in their present marital state. And Ed Harrell says also, I have discussed the matter with Brother Haley on more than one occasion, and although I am impressed by the erudition and sincerity of his arguments, I do not believe that he is correct. And so when it all stands, if we're going to apply these things to Romans 14, the one who taught false doctrine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage becomes the strong brother, and the one who teaches the truth or believes the truth becomes the weak brother. That doesn't sound right to me. It's completely diluted with illogic and inconsistency. We must understand how this applies. We must understand the bounds of fellowship. We must teach it. We must believe it. We must follow it. We must not have fellowship with the works of darkness. We must expose them, Ephesians chapter 5. You read that on the front of your bulletin this morning. We must walk in the light as He is in the light. We must have no fellowship with those things contrary to Christ, because if we do, we sever our relationship with Him. Isaiah 59, God said that my hand is not short and that it cannot receive you, but your sins have separated you from me. I want us to consider one more thing. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, We read that there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. What happens when error is taught is there is often a division. Error divides. Truth unites. Error divides. When error is taught, there is a division. And there is something positive that comes out of that negative. Now all of us know, as well as God, who is approved and who is unapproved. And how do we differentiate between the two? Well, what is the truth? And what contradicts the truth? Brethren, I want you to encourage you to be on the side of the truth in all of these things. This has ruffled so many feathers throughout the years, and this doctrine is advocated still by many today. They don't want to separate and be distinct from one another in matters of doctrinal and moral import where there is differences. They extend the right hand of fellowship when it should not be extended according to the doctrine of Christ. And by that, we understand who is wrong and who is right. What is the truth on this matter? Let's side with the truth. Let's follow God. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we understand that the things discussed this morning don't have really to do with the milk of the word. But Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And with the same kind of division, you've got the division between those who are Christians and then the rest of the world, who may claim to be Christians, but they don't teach or follow what Christ teaches. We differentiate between the two by saying one is saved by faith only, and one is saved according to the gospel of Christ. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Side with the truth this morning. We extend the invitation to you, giving you an opportunity to do just that and be in fellowship with God and rise and walk in that newness of life and have the hope of eternity with Him in heaven. If you have obeyed the gospel, but we can assist you in some spiritual way, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.